Lord, now as we come to your word preached, send your Holy Spirit upon us that we would hear and know your truth in new ways, in ways that move into the depths of who we are, that we might be all of who you desire us to be. We pray it in your name. Amen. There's a man I visited in the hospital years ago who had a level of despair I had never encountered before. He was elderly. He was revered and often feared in the community and in the church as being a leader. Over the decades, he had carried the mantle of having the final say on almost everything in the church. Without his say, it didn't happen. With his say, it did. He was a proud, in-charge man. And then a cluster of things happened. Illness hit. Family dysfunction erupted. And most threatening of all, some hidden sins of his became exposed. Not to everybody, but to enough people, that his reputation as being a nearly sinless saint took a steep dive. Whispers spread, and battle lines got drawn with his family, and his highly polished veneer of reputation was like ice hitting concrete. It just shattered. Then he tried to burn his house down. He loaded his oven with some crumpled up newspaper and then did the same down in the basement around the furnace. A couple feet thick of wadded up paper all around his furnace. And thankfully someone happened to stop by to visit him and they saw he was acting kind of oddly and then noticed newspapers spilling out of the oven. And one call led to another and then I got a call and pretty soon there were a few of us in his home. We called his doctor and the police, and soon after that he went off in an ambulance to the hospital. A few days later I went to see him. He was face down in the hospital bed, no eye contact, no turning to see who had just come in the door. In fact, face down he scooted even further toward where the bed met the wall when he heard my voice. He didn't want to talk. He told me he didn't want me to pray. He didn't want to hear anything from God's word. "I just want things to go blank," he said. "I'm going to hell and nothing can change that now." I urged him that that wasn't true. I assured him of the power of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I reminded him of the words Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I told him the story that he had taught so many years teaching Sunday school about the Apostle Paul's conversion from being a murderer of Christians to being an evangelist for Christ. I quoted from Romans 8. I assured him that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither angels nor demons nor height nor depth. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. To which he said, "Well, that was Paul. God forgave him, but I am not forgivable." And then he pulled his covers and the pillow over the back of his head as if to say, "I'm not listening to anything more you have to say." Now, I know it was the mental illness. The mental illness was speaking, but it was compounded by all these other things. And of course, by what he saw as the complete destruction of his reputation, his lifelong reputation as being a nearly sinless saint. He was in total despair at the absolute bottom. So here's what I did. It was all that I knew I could do. With this man buried in the blankets, head under the pillow, I prayed. I prayed loud enough to be heard through the pillow. And I read Ephesians 3, 17 through 18. I read that because that had freshly taken on some extra meaning for me at my ordination as a pastor. It's part of today's sermon text. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know, really to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That was my prayer for him. And I said a benediction over his life there in the hospital room, and then I left. And not long after that, we moved away. And not long after that, he died. And I hope that before he died, and I don't know, but I hope that he rediscovered or maybe discovered for the first time that deep, wide, long, high love of Christ. Because I can't help but wonder if for years this man who was so revered and feared in the church and in the community, if this man had been stuck in the superficial, things that get spray painted on top of genuine faith like graffiti, where the focus is on what people think and how we appear and what room or plaques or scholarship may get named after us. Things of pride that can hook us and that can distract us. But then missing what Jesus really has for us, this incredible love. Love that stretches us wider than we can ever imagine, and that carries our lives longer than we can even grasp, which is forever. Love that is awesomely high, that reaches up to heaven and to eternal life, but is incredibly deep, that reaches into the deepest depths of life. A lot of times people miss that. I hope you don't miss that. The width, the length, the height, the depth of Christ's love, and settle for what's just easy or familiar. A lot of people miss it. I wonder if this is what Paul was worried about the Ephesian church to whom he wrote what I'll read in a moment. It seems like he was. I wonder if Paul was worried that they had traded depth for superficiality, that they had stepped back, retreated from living with Holy Spirit boldness into what's just comfortable or familiar. Later on, that's what John recorded in Revelation 2, about this very same Ephesian church. In John's vision, he heard Jesus say to the church in Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you've been tested and have endured, but I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You moved away. You let it go cold. Repent and do the things you did at first. Reclaim that passion." I'll read today's sermon text in just a moment, but holding in mind what I was just saying about Paul maybe being worried about the Ephesian church settling for mediocrity rather than passion, this love of Christ. Listen to an earlier part of this letter to the Ephesians from chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, a prayer of Paul's for them. "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. He's praying that they would know beyond knowing. It's kind of an oxymoron, but it fits. That they would know Jesus in ways that are beyond what we can even imagine. He's got the same concern, I believe, in this section I'll read from chapter 3. And some of you know verses 17 and 18, we use at our all-church winter retreat as a memory verse. A lot of people have the goal of memorizing that and are still working on it. I pray that all of us will be. And Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 is also one of those verses that we distributed, one of six that we distributed that a number of people have received and are memorizing, praying through, working through. So how many of you, show me your hands, have got Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 as your verse? Great. Let's all claim it too. So I'll read this section, a little bit larger than 17, 18, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And as always, it'll be helpful to have your Bibles open to follow along as well as on the screen. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And all the people said, "Amen." Yes. I think that this section from Paul's letter is absolutely amazing. It is so encouraging and hope-filled and challenging all combined. This invitation to this vast life with Christ that's beyond what we even imagine. Because Paul points way outward, but also deeply inward. Look at some of the words he uses in the text. Glorious riches. Power through His Spirit in your inner being. The description being rooted and established in love. Deeply anchored. Love surpassing all knowledge, which fills us with God. To all the fullness of God. And then that last section, the benediction, how he writes about God being able to do in us and through us, by His power, immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. Wow. These are words, realities, that have an embedding quality to them, don't they? Words to have imprinted on us, embedded in our hearts and minds. Because this is not just Paul's eloquence here. This is the real deal. Paul knew it. Many of us know it. That these words, these realities, that this is what is promised to us through Jesus. This is what God does through His people with us, by His power at work within us. These are words to embed in our hearts and in our minds, to use as a lens as we look through life, because they describe a reality that is there for us by faith. A reality to which our lives can be deeply rooted and established. A number of years ago, the author Annie Dillard published an essay written to aspiring writers about writing. It's a beautiful piece, and here's one short part of it. She writes, write as if you were dying. At the same time, assume that you write for an audience consisting solely of terminal patients. What would you begin writing if you knew you would die soon? What could you say to a dying person that would not frustrate them with its triviality? Essentially, she's saying, write, speak, what's the most important? Things that are true as true can be. And you couldn't do any better than these words from Paul in Ephesians 3, could you? These were words that God gave to me as I was with that man in the hospital. He didn't need me to be assuring him that, oh, everything's going to work out all right. He needed to hear the Word of God. He needed to hear the promises that are as true can be. He was dying, crushed by shame and regret, and he was in deep despair because everything in his life had blown over like a house of cards. And now he believed he was completely beyond the reach of forgiveness. So I prayed in that hospital room that he would have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that he would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, even there in that hospital room. I pray that for all of us too. And would you join me in praying that for each other, that we would be this, grow into this? Over the past week or so, I've been focusing on these dimensional words that Paul used here about the love of Christ being wide, long, high, and deep. And of course, there's an awful lot that could be said about each one, but I'll condense it in this way. How wide is the love of Christ? How wide is it? Another way to ask this is, considering this wide and wild world in which we live, who is beyond the reach of His love? About whom does He say, no, you're too far away. You've done too many awful things. You're too much of a sinner. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And that word world there in Greek, it's the word cosmos. Cosmos. Every created thing. That's how wide the love of Christ is. The wideness of His love reaches that far. The cosmos. According to John 3:17. How long does the love of Christ hold for us? How long does it hold? Is there an expiration date on it? Like, oh, you've timed out? At the end of Matthew, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age, to the very end of everything. I'm with you. And as I quoted in Romans 8 earlier, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then Paul lists a lot of things, including the present and the future. Time. Nothing. That's how long the love of Christ is. And how high does the love of Christ reach? How high? Where does His love carry our lives? Into the kingdom of God, here and now, but also in the life to come, into eternity, into heaven. Near the end of his life, Paul wrote to his young colleague Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who long for His appearing. That's how high the love of Christ is. How high He can carry us with His love right into the presence of God now, today, and into eternity. That's how high it is. And how deep does His love go? What is deep beyond His grasp? A psalm that has meant a great deal to my family and to me, and I assume to a number of you, is Psalm 139. And part of Psalm 139 reads like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You're there. And we could go on to say, if I live in the darkness of depression, if I have the desperate ache of loneliness and despair, if I live within the ravages of illness and shame and addiction and pain, you're there. And the word he speaks is this, I've got you. I've got you. I'm with you. I love you even when the lights are out, even when the house of cards blows over. Even when you just want everything to go blank, I've got you. I'm with you. That's how deep His love goes. So I'll close with this. Follow these dimensions. Wide, long, high, deep. It's the shape of the cross. Wide, long, high, deep. Width, reaching from left to right in every direction, to the entire world, to the cosmos, including the people we consider as our enemies or people we think are unredeemable. Length, pointing back to the beginning of creation all the way to the new creation, including us in its sweep, in the short span we live here. Length. Height, reaching from here to heaven, from this life to the next life. From what we know now to what we can't even imagine. Height. And then depth. The base of the cross anchored in dirt. The base of the Christ soaked with the blood of Christ. The base of the cross soaked with the blood of Christ. Firmly planted in this terra firma world in which we live that is so locked in with sin and pain and death and dying, but where God in Christ is able to heal and redeem and forgive and make things new beyond what we can ever ask or imagine. This is where we can be planted, where we can grow deep and strong, firmly rooted in the love of Christ. And through our lives, bear witness to this to others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, with these words, with your invitation to us through Paul to know your love more than any of us have known it thus far, whether we've followed you for years or just beginning to seek you with questions, Lord, may this be the day that we find ourselves being brought wider and higher and deeper in your love and to know the length of what you open up to us, life now and life forever. Forgive us for the ways that we draw back from you, any of those ways that we choose to stay the same and not to grow, where we like our own ways of doing things and don't want you to mess with that. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And change us. And move us and grow us. And for anyone here today who has held you off at a distance, has not yet asked you to move to the center, not yet asked to receive new life, Lord, may this be the day. May now be the time that you move in ways that are both tender and powerful, all out of your great love. We commit ourselves and the people in front of us, behind us, next to us, praying for your will to be done. We pray it all in your name. Amen.